If you guys can take out your Bibles, dust them off, do whatever you got to do, open them up to the book of 2 Kings in chapter 5. 2 Kings in chapter 5. And I'm glad Les went ahead and prayed for what's going on in the world right now, like in Paris. But for those of you who aren't aware, there's a lot more tragedies taking place this week. There were some natural disasters that took place around the world in places like Japan and Mexico and other places like Beirut that suffer violence and bombings on a regular basis. It is the church's call to stand up and do something. Am I right? And that's only going to happen when the church is full of people who would consider themselves to be dynamic. And that's what we're going to talk about here today. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. And I'm going to ask you to be a little vulnerable, and I want you to be honest with me because I hope we're there, all right? I hope we can be honest with each other. I hope this is a space where you feel like I can be open with how I'm feeling and not be judged, okay? You're not going to hear judgment from me or from Les and hopefully anybody else who would consider themselves a member of this community. But I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you made an effort to practice dynamic gratitude this week? I want you to raise your hand. That's awesome. That's awesome. That's great. I did. And guess what? It was extremely difficult. All right? Who here thinks it was easy? No. If you raise your hand, you guys are a bunch of liars, okay? It is not easy. It's either difficult or it's extremely difficult. All right? And when we talk about dynamic gratitude, and this is the series we've been in this month, for the month of November leading up to Thanksgiving, when we talk about dynamic gratitude, what we mean by that is that it's when you take a stance or a position. It's when you posture yourself to actively express and expose your thankfulness. And this is one of the hardest things that we can do as Christians. As Les has already kind of spoken the last couple of Sundays, this is one of the hardest things we can do even as adults because, in fact, from a very young age, it does not come naturally. Right? As parents, almost instinctively, when we see our kids receive something and they don't have any kind of reaction, what do we tell them to say? Say thank you, right? And this is not to boast, but my mom is here, okay, and she can verify this. I was a master at doing this when I was a kid, okay? And there's a myth that there's a home video on VHS that kind of like shows, but so there was one time, right? Let me share this real quick. There was one time at Christmas, not old, I think I was around 8 years old. Is that right? Maybe 7 or 8 years old. And you remember like opening Christmas gifts, right, at Christmas. So I get one from Grandma, right? And we're ripping open the, you know, the floor is just covered in wrapping paper. And I'm ripping open this present. And it's a brand new, shiny package of socks. Okay? Has anybody gotten that present before? I actually don't buy socks on a regular basis because I'm waiting on that package of socks at Christmas time, right? As a kid, when you open up that gift, right, you have a decision, like, I could say thank you or I could just frown, right? But I was a master at saying thank you. So on video, they captured me and I'm like, overjoyed. I am like, oh my gosh, thank you so much for these socks, right? Just the dream reaction any parent would want their kid to have, okay? And this isn't to boast on myself, but I started thinking about this, and Giselle, you know, she, like, tempted me to, like, actually play it here in church. I'm like, I don't know, maybe next time. But I started thinking to myself. I was like, you know what? I was like, in that moment, was I actually exhibiting dynamic gratitude by saying thank you? Do you think as an 8-year-old child, I was completely satisfied with a package of socks? No. Do you think I had my fill of Christmas presents when I opened that gift? No, I wasn't. I was looking forward to the next one, right? And as an 8-year-old kid, that's just the journey we take to begin to learn how to be thankful for things that we've received, that other people have given you, right? Now, as believers, this is the difference between saying thank you and exhibiting dynamic gratitude. It's because as believers, God is calling us to not just be polite, but God is calling us to allow our gratitude to come alive. God is calling us to allow our gratitude to be expressed and to actually do something in the real world, in real life situations. How do you say thank you when there are so many innocent lives being lost for senseless reasons? How do you say, God, you are a good God, when there is so much evil and tragedy taking place in the world right now? Okay? Our gratitude as the church, taking a stand and saying, God, you are good, and everything that you've done for us has been given to us as grace. That gratitude has to move us in the right direction. That gratitude has to change us. That gratitude has to propel us forward to somewhere new, to somewhere we haven't been before. And that's what I want to take a look at here today. Because when we do that, that's when our worship, our appreciation for all of that God stuff in our lives, everything that he's doing and he's working on our behalf, that's when people start looking at us differently. Because we're expressing it in a way that's going to reflect the goodness of God. We're not expressing it with our mouths, saying, hey, look at me, God gave me this. We're expressing it out of a deep place that is recognizing God's goodness. Amen? So what I want to focus on is the first part of dynamic gratitude, and it's this word dynamic, okay? Now, this is what caught me when Les asked me to share this month, especially with this series. Now, dynamic, the word dynamic is actually a scientific term. Now, when we talk about dynamic, we're thinking of things that have movement, okay? We're thinking about kinetics. We're thinking about action and change. Now, on the flip side, there's another word that describes the opposite of that, and that's static. And static can be described as anything that is stagnant, okay? Anything that is still, anything that's quiet, anything that is unchanging, all right? And in a lot of cases, that could be really good. Sometimes you want something to be stable and not moving, okay? But in most cases, and especially as people, right, God wants us to be dynamic Christians. God wants us to be dynamic husbands. God wants us to be dynamic wives and mothers and brothers and friends. He wants us in a state of movement. He wants us with a call to action. He wants us to be open to change. Not just our minds, but not just our behaviors, but everything we know about ourselves, about God. So today I want to talk about dynamic people, okay? Now, we use this term commonly, and I already said that it's a scientific term, but we also use it when it comes to crafting stories, right? Who here likes to read fiction? Who here likes to read fiction? I'm not usually a fiction reader, but I remember one day I started reading this book, and it's really weird how, like, it just grabs you, right? Something about the story, it just pulls you in. And if you sit there, and I want you guys to think about this for a second. Just close your eyes, okay? And I want you to think of your favorite TV show, all right? Think of your favorite TV show of all time. This is, like, since you were a kid. Favorite TV show. I guarantee you that when you think about that TV show, you love the characters on that TV show. Am I right? You wouldn't like the TV show if you didn't like the characters, right? And this is why when the writers come up with an episode that seems like kind of like blah, right? If you're watching and you're like, man, the material just isn't that good and it's going nowhere. But at the end of it, you didn't care because you love the characters, right? Now, in literature and in modern storytelling, all right, the story is only as good as its characters. And there's two specific. The first are static characters, all right? So I just flashed this. Who can recognize this guy? Huh? I know you kids in the back know who this guy is. Okay? Who is he? Dave, who is he? Darth Sidious. Awesome. Okay? What movie is this guy from? Star Wars. We're not going to talk about Star Wars today, but I wanted to use him as an example. Okay? Darth Sidious would be an example of a static character. Now, why is he static? Well, a static character is a minor or supporting role that exhibits no important internal transformation. So they begin the story one way, and they end the story the same exact way, okay? At the beginning of the trilogy, Star Wars Episode 4, A New Hope, okay, there's an evil emperor, Darth Sidious, and he rules the galaxy through fear and through tyranny by utilizing the dark side of the Force, right? This is the bad guy. And by the end of the trilogy, he is the same exact person. He's evil. He's scheming. He's manipulative. And he's still on the dark side, right? He would be what's known as a static character. He stays the same. Now, a dynamic character is a character that's usually the main figure, central figure that's driving the story. Usually a hero, and we would call that person the protagonist. Now, guess who the protagonist is in Star Wars? Who's this guy? Luke Skywalker. Now, Luke Skywalker is interesting because he's just a farm boy from this weird little planet in the middle of nowhere called Tatooine. Guys, this isn't a true story. This is made up, just so you know. Okay. But it happened a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Okay. So Luke Skywalker is just a farm boy from the planet Tatooine, right? He's undisciplined, okay? He's full of wonder, but he's got these wild aspirations. But he has a weird sense that there's something bigger and there's something better happening in the universe outside of himself. And so what happens is that almost always the dynamic character, the protagonist in every story, will undergo an internal, significant transformation, okay? And so by the end of the trilogy, here's a picture of Luke Skywalker now. Luke Skywalker has transformed himself into one of the greatest Jedi Knights the galaxy had ever seen. Now, how does that happen, okay? That's what I want to look at. There's three areas in which every dynamic person, okay, will undergo a significant transformation in their life, okay? And it's in three different areas. It's your attitude, it's your values, and it's your outlook. Your attitude, your values, and your outlook. And so Luke, you know, he's going through some stuff. He learns this guy right here is his dad in the second movie. So that just opens up a can of daddy issues, right? And he's got to deal with that. But by the end of the trilogy, somehow Luke manages to muster up enough courage to face this evil emperor. Because through adversity, because through life lessons, because he was open to something bigger and something better, he had transformed himself enough, right, to be able to stare this emperor down in the face. And when the emperor was beckoning, come on to the dark side, when the emperor was presenting him with temptation, saying, give up, right, Luke was able to look him in the eye and say, I am a Jedi Knight, like my father before me. Wow. What a story. And this is why it's the greatest movie franchise ever made. Because of the characters. Because of the way the characters were able to be dynamic, all right? Now, you're already turning to the book of 2 Kings in chapter 5. And this is what's great about the Bible. Because we have so many stories full of dynamic characters. And I don't know if you guys realize, but the scripture is full of literature, okay? And it's remember that the Bible is not really a single book. It's more of an anthology of a lot of books put together, okay, from a lot of different writers. And the writing itself is so forward-thinking, right? This is what captures us. This is what I love about it. Now, what does this have to do with gratitude? You see, when we keep our gratitude bottled up, okay, when we remain and become static and stagnant and quiet, when we feel grateful but we don't express it, or when we say thank you but we have no gratitude to back that up, we are essentially playing a supporting character in our own life. We are playing a role that will never undergo a transformation. We will just fade into the background. What God wants us to be is the protagonists in our story. What God wants us to be is dynamic people. What God wants us to do is drive our story and be open to what he has for us. Amen? Are y'all with me so far? I know this is a lot, but I want to get somewhere because this is really important for us to understand if we are to mean what we say and say what we mean when it comes to gratitude, okay? So where are we? Let's see. Now, if you already turned to 2 Kings in chapter 5, what I want to do is look how Naaman the leper, this is a story about Naaman the leper, what I want to do is look how dynamic gratitude was able to shift those three things in his life, which was what? Attitude, his values, and his outlook. And we'll probably only get to a couple of them today. And I'm going to finish up next week. But I want to take a look at how Naaman the leper opened himself up to a world of possibilities, to a universe that was way above his imagination, okay? So if you turn to the book of 2 Kings in chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 9. I'm not going to read the whole story. I want to focus in on the middle portion. But just to set this up, most of us here, I know, are familiar with this guy. I mean, we've heard countless stories about Naaman the leper, right? And if you're not familiar, Naaman was a commander in the Syrian army, okay? Naaman was a brave warrior. I mean, this guy, I mean, I can just imagine this guy, this like Arnold Schwarzenegger looking guy, you know, like a Conan the Barbarian walking in or something like that, you know? He's a brave warrior. The scriptures describe him as a mighty man of valor. But it also says he was what? A leper, right? He suffered from leprosy, which is the skin disease that the scripture talks about, which we can now look back and maybe think it was probably a spectrum of diseases or something. But we really don't know what it looked like for Naaman, but we know that he was suffering from leprosy, okay? And he gets word from this Israeli girl that the... Hello, am I back? We get word that, or he gets word from an Israeli girl that they had actually captured that there is a prophet by the name of Elisha, God's man, a man of God that would be able to heal him, okay? And there's a little bit in the beginning of the story, but basically Naaman takes with him, he sets off in this journey, he takes with him a lot of gold, a lot of silver, and a lot of clothing, all right? And we start in verse 9. And I'm going to read through verse 12 here. It says, then Naaman went with his horses and chariots. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you. Let me switch mics real quick. Hold on one sec.
Test. It's a little louder. Okay.
It says, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he'll surely come out to meet me and stand and call the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the place, and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Now this is quite the turn of events here for our protagonist, right? This is our main central character, and he has an unexpected reaction, at least to me anyway. The truth is that Naaman, in this story, has just demonstrated something that every single one of us struggle with on a regular basis. And it's the one thing that will always fight against dynamic gratitude. And what is that? A bad attitude. A bad attitude. Now, okay, I don't know if it's because we have a pre-tween or a tween in the house now. And because I'm a parent, I'm like, we're like in the thick of that, okay? Judah's an awesome kid. But it's weird how little simple set of instructions, somehow, like, there's this little attitude that kind of, like, comes with yes, sir, no, ma'am, no, yes, sir, no, sir, right? He's an awesome kid, but this is something that we're kind of dealing with is like a bad attitude. And so, as a parent, there's almost nothing that gets on my nerves more than a bad attitude. I have almost zero tolerance for a bad attitude. And the reason why is because your attitude is the one thing that you have almost complete control over. Is your attitude. Doesn't matter what's happening. You have control over your attitude, okay? Now, Naaman allowed his emotions to overtake his good judgment. And his attitude shifted from humility. It shifted from petitioning. It shifted from knowing that this might work. Somehow shifted to anger and rage and fury. And the reason why that happened was because the prophet began to feel something called entitlement.
an entitlement for Naaman was going to be the one thing that could come between him and God's healing for him. The one thing that could come between him and God supernaturally intervening. It was entitlement. Now for Naaman, maybe it was his position. Maybe it was his sense of nationality when he brought up the rivers back home. Okay? Like, my land is better than your land. My group, my people group, we're better than you. I don't know. Maybe all the money, all the goods that he brought that made him feel entitled. Maybe when he approached the house and Elisha sent a messenger and he got offended, okay? Maybe it was because he knew of the position that he worked himself up towards. He was a commander in the Syrian army and Elisha didn't have the nerve to come out and meet him? I don't know why he didn't do it. The scripture isn't specific. But here's the deal. We tell ourselves things like that all the time, right? If we've put the work in with God, if we've given a certain amount of money, okay, if we sacrifice this amount of time, if we've dedicated this certain talents to the Lord, I have at least earned blank. Am I right? Have we ever told God, I've done this, you at least owe me this. Am I right? And so here's the deal. God does not give you a paycheck. You see, paychecks are things that you can earn. Paychecks are things that you are entitled to. What God gives us is grace. What God gives us are things that are undeserved, things that we did not earn on our own. It's grace, and it's a gift. So here's the deal. An attitude that reflects that sense of entitlement will always stifle what God wants to do for you. All right? And in his passion, Naaman forgot a bitter truth. And it was this. He forgot that he was a leper. He forgot that he was a leper. He forgot that his body was riddled with a condition that had no hope. He forgot that he had nowhere else to turn. But on the way there, he knew that his life would take a downward spiral unless he experienced some sort of supernatural intervention. Am I right? Does anybody know where I'm going with this? He knew that he needed a touch from God. And yet his sense of entitlement was keeping that at bay. Okay? When we forget the state that we are in, when we forget that without the cross we have no hope, when we forget that without God's supernatural intervention in our lives, not only 2,000 years ago, but every single day we live here, we step out of dynamic gratitude and we begin walking in entitlement. And that is very dangerous. Okay? Once we remember that we didn't do anything to deserve his love, we didn't earn whatever it is that you're hoping God to give you, doesn't matter how many hours you've prayed for it, doesn't matter what you think you've done to earn that, once we remember that, okay, that's when we can experience this awe-inspiring and this mind-blowing thankfulness that begins to open doors to a whole other world of possibilities, okay? If an attitude of entitlement will stifle what God wants to do for you, an attitude of dynamic gratitude is the first key to ushering in any kind of breakthrough and healing for yourself, okay? An attitude that reflects dynamic gratitude is the first key to usher in any kind of breakthrough and healing. Now, we have to ask ourselves in the story, what turned Naaman's attitude around? Okay? What was it that changed? And at first it was a little difficult. And, you know, the scripture kind of glosses over it a little bit, but I want to pick up on something. And this is in verse 14. No, I'm sorry. I'm going to get there in a second. Naaman then turns away in a rage. And his servants, they it's almost like they begin to wonder, like, we made this huge spectacle of ourselves, okay, by gathering up all this money, all this gold and silver and clothing, and made the journey all the way over here. Naaman, can you just reconsider maybe going to the Jordan River? You're willing to do whatever it takes, okay? Why not just go try it? And I want to talk about this journey to the Jordan River as we begin closing up here in the next few minutes. I want to talk about this journey to the Jordan River because I don't think Naaman made this journey with a bad attitude. I think because he was reachable, okay, and because he was still teachable, there was still something there. Because he listened to the wise counsel of his servants, I think as he went to the Jordan River, that's when his attitude began to change. That's when he began to experience something different. So in verse 14, this is what I mean. It says, so he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. You see, sometimes when you find yourself in a bad place, maybe you are in like a very bad place emotionally. Maybe you know, you can recognize that, you know what, I've been walking around with a very poor attitude. My disposition has been very negative to my spouse, to my kids, at work or at school. I've been grumbling, as Les talked about the first week. Okay? Maybe you think to yourself that, you know what, I have been feeling like a sense of entitlement because I haven't allowed God's grace to really, really make known to me in those deep places. All right? Sometimes the only thing you can do is to listen and obey. Sometimes the only thing you can do to get out of that is just to listen and obey. You see, Naaman's first and only test was that of obedience. Okay? His physical healing, and hear me out, his physical healing had nothing to do with the water in the Jordan River. Okay, I'll say that again. His physical healing had nothing to do with the water in the Jordan River. If we take a scientific research team out there, okay, and we measure the water, it's going to be 2 parts hydrogen, 1 part oxygen. It's going to be water. And in fact, Naaman was probably right about the rivers back home. They're probably just as good. They probably looked a little bit better than the Jordan River. What was it about the Jordan River that brought about his healing? It was because God told him to do it. It's because God had instructed him to go there. And Naaman, the only thing that Naaman needed to do was obey that. And that's when he experienced that healing. Just listen and obey. And so when we read that he just went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan River, I want us to try and imagine the picture here. I want you to try and imagine Naaman, this big warrior, taking off his armor. And he's got to be thinking to himself, there's no way this is going to work. Everything he knows about deities, everything he knows about, you know, gods, the gods that he worshipped, after offending them, there's no way that they would heal him. Am I right? And he just basically spit in the face of a man of God. And I want you to think about this. He's taking off his armor and he's saying, there's no way this is going to work. Not me. Not what I just did. Not who I am. And so he takes off and he walks into the Jordan River. And all of his servants are standing by on the banks. And they're just watching, right? And then he dips 1 time. And then he dips 2 times. And he comes up. And he looks at his hands, and they're still covered with boils. And his servants are still watching him. And he dips 3 times. And he dips 4 times. And he comes up. His skin is still filled with lesions. And he feels his face, and it's still bumpy, right? And he dips 5 times, and he dips 6 times. And he comes up, and that last time he has to dip himself, he's got to be saying, if this works, God, if this works, I will be a changed man. And he dips 7 times in the river, and he comes up. And you got to see the reaction of all of his servants as he's coming up out of the water. Right? And his skin is clearer than it has ever been. And he sees the eyes of all of his servants, and they just get really big, and their jaws drop. And he looks down at his hands, And they look like what they looked like when he was a teenager. And he looks down at his reflection in the water, and his skin is clear. And in that moment, Naaman experienced God's forgiveness for the first time in his life. I don't know what happened after that. Maybe the servants just stormed the water, you know? Maybe they just like all shouted because God showed up, because he experienced God's supernatural power when he didn't deserve it. We're going to continue the story next week because I want us to take a look at, because of that, Naaman walked out in dynamic gratitude for the rest of his life. And he reacted in such a way that would begin to not just change within himself, but be a force that causes change outside of himself. He changed his values and he changed his outlook for the rest of his life. And we need to experience that today. As a church, it's not good enough to experience that 20 years ago when you first gave your life to the Lord. It's not good enough when you're here at the altar praying. It's got to be every single day you wake up. It's got to be in the mundane. It's got to be in the routine. Recognizing when God's giving you something that you didn't deserve and you didn't earn on your own. Amen. Let's pray. Lord.